Take your Bibles, if you will, please. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter number 6. We started here last week, and young people, make sure you're listening real carefully now. Nehemiah chapter number 6. And as I said, last week we started here, and I taught the first part of a lesson, and tonight I will teach the last half of it. Last week was lesson number 10 in the series, Destructive Behavior. And this week is lesson number 11. And the destructive behavior we're talking about, it's revival's destruction. What could destroy, what could hurt a revival? Nehemiah chapter 6. I'll ask you to stand with me, if you will. We'll do this real quickly. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting with verse number 1. The Bible says this: Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Then you go to verse 11. Nehemiah says, And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to run. We're going to stay, and we're going to keep building, and we're going to do the work of God. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Help us as we discuss this important matter of the destruction of a revival. We certainly do not want to see the revival that you have sparked in our hearts to be hindered. Help each of us to do our part, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. I'm going to review just a little, and then we'll get started on some new material. Nehemiah had come down from Babylon to rebuild the temple, and that's what God wanted him to do. There were a couple of people by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah that had opposed the rebuilding of that temple. This passage of Scripture and this story is often used in reference to revival. There's something being revived, something being rebuilt, and now there is opposition to it. And I've told you this before, folks. Anytime you're going forward for God, and you're trying to do something for God, and especially if you're trying to do more for God, you're going to have opposition. You as an individual have opposition. Our church can have opposition, and it can come in a lot of different ways. Nehemiah faces some opposition. He is threatened. There is slander against him and lies against him. Sanballat, then, one of these men that were actually, that they end up facading as friends, but he's an enemy. Sanballat sends a message to Nehemiah, and he says, I want to meet with you, and I would like to discuss our differences. Well, they found out that they could not frighten Nehemiah, and he said, you know, I'm not going to change what I'm doing. And so they decided if we can't attack him and derail him that way, what we'll do is we will fraudulently yoke up with him. And if we can't destroy the revival from the outside, we'll destroy the revival from the inside. And so, you know, you don't really destroy a revival from the outside. You end up destroying the revival from the inside. And they were going to, they decided, Sanballat and Tobiah said, we'll meet with Nehemiah, and we will get involved with Nehemiah, and we'll see if we can mess up the revival by joining up with him. To me, of course, that's very evil. There's a new term out there called fake news. There's something worse than fake news. It's fake friends. It's fake friends. If you're in this church and you're not for this church, if I were you, I'd head on up the road. There's no sense in being here and causing turmoil within our church. Nehemiah, when they say, come on, let's get together. And I love what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 3. He said, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. And he said, no, I'm going forward. We've got something going. We're rebuilding. We're having a revival. And we are going forward. Satan wanted to divert Nehemiah from the work. A revival is it's a precious thing. There have been some great revivals in history, great revivals in the Bible. But not all churches have revivals. And I'm not talking about just putting a sign out front saying revival here. I'm talking about having a revival. I mean, I'm talking about a movement of God. Not all churches have them, and some have them. They're pretty short-lived. But I believe that a revival can be injured. Some wrongly believe that you couldn't stop a revival, but you know, I believe man can hinder and man can damage and man can injure the movement of God. So I think this. I believe that for the last 4 years we have been in a perpetual revival. We're just seeing people saved, and we're growing in the Lord, and we're seeing some wonderful, wonderful things happen. Now, I don't want our church, I don't want that revival to stop, but what we're doing is we're trying to even take it to another level, and we don't want that to stop either. I'm going to tell you a story. Maybe you've heard me tell this before, and I might have told it when our church building was over on Trent Road. But Dr. John R. Rice was preaching in a church in Texas, and he got up on the very first night of a revival, and he began to talk about revival, and he said, "This church is going to have revival, and we're going to pray down a revival, and we're going to ask God to bring revival to our church." And the story is told that there was a man that lived across the street from that church, and he despised that church. He didn't like the church at all, but as odd as it may seem, he attended that church. He would walk across the street, sit in the very back row of that church. He would go there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Didn't like the church, didn't join the church, wasn't a member of the church. Didn't really want anything to do with the church. He wasn't a supporter of the church. But he just sat back there, and I just think sat back there to criticize and to be negative. And Dr. Rice stands up the very first night of the revival, and he said, "We're going to have revival here. There's going to be a great revival here in this church, and God's going to bring revival to this church." And so Dr. Rice got done, and he was walking out the back door at the end of that service. And that old man from across the street had stepped out, and in the vestibule, that old man said, "Dr. Rice, I want you to know something. I've been coming to this church for years and years and years. I've been in this church as long as it's been here. I've been in this church through the last couple pastors." He said, "You ain't going to have revival at this church." He said, "You won't have revival at this church over my dead body. I just promise you." They went on their way, and the next day, the church office telephone rang. The pastor picked up the phone, and people across the street called and said, "This morning, Dad dropped over dead with a heart attack." The old man that used to sit all the way in the back and criticize and was sitting there, but wasn't a real friend of the church. Well, the people across the street said, "You know, we know Dad, he wasn't a member of your church, but your church is the only one they ever attended. Will you do the funeral?" The pastor said to Dr. Rice, "What do we do?" He said, "Let's do the funeral." They brought his casket in and set it down in front of the pulpit. Dr. Rice got up that night and said, "We're going to have revival in this church." And he preached a powerful sermon. When the invitation was given, revival broke out among the people over that man's dead body. Let me tell you something. I happen to believe that a supernatural movement of God is still available. But I also believe there's a devil. And I think sometimes the devil, we think, you know, that the devil's going to come mess up our revival. Do you know that the devil doesn't do it on his own? If it happens, it happens through people. The devil, God uses people and the devil uses people. And I don't want our revival to be messed up. I don't want the revival at the level that it's been at to be messed up, but the increased revival, I don't want that messed up. Now, let me remind you of what I said last week. What things would hinder a revival? What could break down a revival? I told you this. I said, number one, if the pastor is unable to keep up his strength, it's a spiritual battle. Pastors have to want to lead revivals, and when you lead revival, it's like charging into the enemy, and the onslaught comes upon you. Hey, I understand if some pastors say, I don't know if I want to go to battle again this week, because and it would be hard for you to understand but there is a supernatural battle that goes on. Revivals can cease if the pastor can't keep his strength up, if the pastor's not for it. Secondly, revivals stop if the congregation loses their faith. If congregation, they say things like, how long can this go on? And can we keep this up? Listen, folks, don't let the devil steal your faith. You say, well, Pastor, how long could we continue to reach people like this? I mean, you all realize that last Sunday alone, there were 20 people that walked the aisle in our church receiving Christ as Savior. There are churches out there everywhere that won't have that many people walk the aisle in a year. Now, you say, well, how long can this keep up? As long as we'll stay right with God and as long as we want to have revival. But you can't lose your faith. I have to tell you, I travel all over the country and pastors get discouraged and churches get discouraged and they sell out to the philosophy of we're in the last days and therefore revival's not available. And folks, that's not true. That's the lie of the devil. Hey, it may be a little more challenging to have revival in this day and age, but I'm up for the challenge. If you're up for the challenge, I know God's up for the challenge. Don't lose your faith. I believe we can have revival all the way till Jesus comes back. Now, if the pastor can keep up his spirit, you okay, Kenny? Okay. Everybody in front of him okay? Everybody in front of the ones that are in front of him okay? That was a pretty big one there, Kenny. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to embarrass you. All right. Now, if the pastor can keep up his zeal and keep up his fire, and if the congregation won't lose their faith, you can keep it going. Now, I think, thirdly, revivals stop when the people think it should stop. When the people think it should stop. You know, it can wear on you. You say, wow, this was fun and is exciting at first, but you keep on harping about getting people saved. And then we have this full church. We've got a full parking lot and buses and bus kids and visitors all over the place and sermons like this. Sometimes churches, they just say, we don't want that anymore. We don't want that anymore. And it may not be that there was a congregational meeting where someone stood up and said, who wants revival and who doesn't? We've decided to stop it. No, it's just an attitude that develops. I'm glad that in my lifetime, every church I've ever been in has been moving forward and growing and was excited and fired up and just pretty well revivalistic all the way through. I'm glad I've had that experience. I don't know anything else. And that's a passion. I'd like to see revival till the day I die. But there are churches who want that to stop. So you can destroy a revival if the church doesn't want revival anymore. You can destroy a revival if the pastor is not willing to pay the price or can't keep up his strength. If the church loses their faith about the possibility of revival, revivals stop then when churches begin to attend to their own business. And I put it this way last week. If we as church members start giving God the leftovers in life, he just gets the leftovers. God only gets our leftover time and our leftover money and our leftover energy. And if we've still got a little bit of good attitude left, he may get that. But listen, folks, when you give God the leftovers, you may end up getting the leftovers because you're going to reap what you have sown. And so let's not give God the leftovers. Save some energy for God. Save some strength for God. Don't only tithe when you have enough. Well, we're to tithe all the time. Don't just give God the leftovers. And then, number five, revivals stop when churches who are experiencing revival become proud. They become proud. Folks, you and I, we don't create revival. We work toward revival, but we don't create it. You say, well, where does revival come from? It comes from above. It comes from God. And that means God deserves the glory and God deserves the credit and God deserves the honor. Churches, if they're not careful, they could become proud of watching what happens and watching God move. Hey, soul winners, don't become proud. If God's using you to win people to Christ, nothing wrong with testifying about it and letting people know that somebody got saved. But be careful. You didn't save anybody. Be careful, bus captain. Be careful, Sunday school teacher. Be careful, productive person. We need to uplift Jesus Christ. We need to exalt Jesus Christ. We need to glorify Jesus Christ. If Jesus is doing a work, then let's give him credit for it. I think revivals can start sincere and pure and honest, and then they can deteriorate where people begin to think that they're the reason there's a revival, and they forget there's a revival because of Jesus, and you lose it, and it deteriorates. Then I think revivals stop when church folks, I'll use the term, they become deeper lifers. They're more interested in being fed than feeding. Now, I believe there's a balance in it. We're to be feeding God's people, and we are all to be growing. But folks, if all you want to do is you grow, and you have no interest in watching a new convert grow, and if you have no interest in helping to grow other people, that'll ruin a revival. Churches that pull into themselves and all they want is teach me, train me, take care of me. You hear that word, me. That's the way we are. If that happens, you lose a revival. Because a revival includes the reaching of new people and the growing of new people. So I think revivals can be destroyed and they can be damaged when a church becomes, they pull into themselves and all they want is to take care of themselves. Now, I believe that we ought to learn the Bible, and we have Bible preaching and teaching and Sunday school classes. And hey, we do a lot of things for the people in our church. And there are a lot of, every time you turn around, there's an activity and a party and there's this and there's that. And that's all for our spiritual enrichment and our fellowship and our growth. But wait a minute, never take your eyes off the fact that there's a lost and dying world out there. And Jesus said that he wanted us to go into that world and become a light to that world. He didn't say stay at home and show your light to everybody at home. He said, go out there and show that light. He's wanting to reach the world. And that's a part of what revival is. And then last week, the last thing I said was this. Revival stops when the Holy Spirit becomes grieved. Listen, if we're going to have a revival, that revival be guided and led and strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what happens with this is, a preacher that preaches, he learns how to preach. He learns how to put together a sermon. He learns how to tell an illustration. He learns how to tell a joke. He learns how to give an invitation. He learns a little something about the English language, and he doesn't end every sentence with a preposition. And maybe he learns how to raise his voice and then lower his voice, and he learns how to keep everybody's attention, and he learns a little something about the Bible. And you know what? Before long, he's so well trained, he doesn't need the Holy Spirit of God anymore because he can handle it on his own. So because he's trained, he doesn't walk with God. He doesn't ask for the power of the Holy Ghost of God on what he does. And listen, some people's training has ruined them, because training will not bring the power of God into your life. I don't care how smart you are. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I'd rather have an uneducated, old-time preacher that had the Holy Ghost of God on him than the highest educated preacher in the world that walked in the flesh and served God in the flesh. But you know, as we all say that about a preacher, now wait a minute, every Sunday school teacher could be the same thing, every bus captain, every person in music ministry around here. We start out, we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to do what we do. And then once we learn how to do it, we don't depend on him anymore, because we're going to take over. I got it down. I know how to handle myself. I'll take over. Let me tell you something. When you and I take over the work of God that God is responsible for doing, everybody's getting shortchanged, including you and God. No, we need the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Now, those points, what I taught last week, let me give you something, a few extra things tonight about this idea of the destruction of a revival. Revivals stop when the transformation of lives stop. Revivals stop when the transformation of lives stop. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Folks, I believe, well, you look in the Bible, and you look at the revivals in the Bible, and you look at moments of revival in the Bible. There were lives being transformed. Woman at the well. Something happened one day. And that woman's life was transformed. She got saved and she got changed. You take the maniac of Gadara. Wow, what a story. Can you imagine the revival that was available in that place, in that local church at that time? I just, look, The maniac of Gadara who was terrorizing everybody in the county gets saved, shows up for church the next Sunday morning. When word spread, there is no doubt in my mind there were people coming to see what happened. And let me say to some of you, your lives are changing and God is revolutionizing your marriage and your life. And let me tell you something, you may not realize it, but the revolution, the changing of your life has something to do with the revival here. And I'm very careful with the confidentiality about people's lives, but some of you just don't know what God's doing in some of these pews. You don't know where some people have come from and what they've been through, but what God is doing in their lives. And when God looks down and He sees people's lives changing, He looks down and He says, it was far worse for them, but now they're changing because of that church. I think God says, I want to see more of that. God loves people and God wants their life transformed. And I believe this. I believe there's two types of transformation. There's a transformation of salvation. There's the transformation of the life thereafter. And I believe if we stop seeing people saved and we stop transforming the lives of the people that get saved, God will withdraw His hand. So what do? We keep getting them saved and keep helping those lives to change for the better. But when lives cease to be transformed, the destruction of the revival is on its way. Let me go on. Next, revival stops when people get stingy. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. The Bible talks about giving. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. When we get stingy, revival can cease. Revival can come to an end. Oh, we have to be careful. People get stingy with their love. Folks, I think everybody in here, I think every husband ought to love your wife, and every wife ought to love your husband, and I think every young person ought to love mom and dad, and I think moms and dads ought to love their kids. I think we ought to love each other as brethren. But I have to tell you something, folks. It's sometimes very hard to get Christians to love outside their family. Who outside your family knows you love them? You know, I hope there are people in this room, when I tell them that I love them, they'd say, I really believe that, preacher. I believe you love me. But folks, the preacher's not the only one that's supposed to love the people. There's a love of the brethren. And hey, look, if you're doing the good thing, if you're loving your husband and loving your wife and loving your kids and loving mom and dad, I'm for that. You're supposed to do that. But somebody's got to love the people that don't have a loving husband and don't have a loving wife and don't have a loving mom and dad. Somebody's got to love them, and that's a part of the revival. And thank God that you love yours. But God said, love yours and then go love somebody else's. And when we cease to love, we cease to have revival. A revival can be stymied by stinginess, that stinginess of love and stinginess of time, stinginess even with our things. Whatever I have, if the Lord needs to use it, He's welcome to it. It's just been that way through my life. But if we get stingy, that revival will stop, because giving and that openness, that the Bible says in the book of Acts, when they were having their great revival, that they had all things common. I loved it. You know, when we were working on our auditorium in our hallways, you'd just watch a guy with a tool belt on and somebody needed a hammer, and he handed his hammer to someone else and said, we're just getting the work done. But boy, if you become stingy with your things and stingy with your family and stingy with your love, stingy with your money, stingy, hey, if you're not careful and you become stingy, a revival will stop. It will stop. These little principles, these little thoughts about the destruction of a revival, they're so simple, but they're so true. You stop loving, God stops blessing. You become stingy, you stop giving, God stops blessing. We stop keeping people out of hell, God stops blessing. That's just the way it works. Next, revivals stop, and I mentioned this, but it's worth going into again. Revivals stop when brotherly love stops. Love is a part of the key. Revivals stop when church members stop loving one another. Coldness toward one another will squelch revivals. When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're going to love people. If you say, preacher, I don't love well, submit yourself to the Spirit of God and God will love through you. A lack of love produces a lack of revival. A lack of love produces a lack of forgiveness. A lack of love produces a lack of patience. Love lets people grow. Love lets things grow. So we've got to make sure that if we're going to keep the revival going, that we keep loving one another. So I said this tonight. Revival stops when the transformation of lives stops. I said secondly, revival stops when people get stingy. Stingy with their love, their time, their things, their family, their money. Hey, sometimes people get stingy with their church. You say, how so? Well, new people come and they're treated like intruders. We're the in crowd and you're not. That's a dangerous thing. That's a dangerous thing. When we get stingy, it can stop a revival. And then, as I just said, revival stops when brotherly love stops. Number next. Revival stops when Christians no longer feel guilt and conviction for their own personal sin. Revival stops when Christians no longer feel guilt and conviction for their own personal sin. Do you know, everybody here that's a part of this church, you're a member of this church, you ought to be concerned that your behavior does not tamper with God's blessing on our church. You ought to be concerned that your behavior does not tamper with God's revival in our church. I've been in some churches that were experiencing powerful, powerful revivals. And I got to tell you, I was trying to be real careful with the way I behaved because I didn't want to do anything that would hinder God's blessing on my church. You know, folks, let me tell you something. I don't know of anybody that doesn't need to come to the altar every once in a while. Now, if they have a health issue that keeps them from coming to the altar, I certainly understand that. But let me tell you, the people that are most apt to hinder a revival are the people that never use the altar. They don't need to. Just so you know, if you don't think you need to, you really need to. Revival stops when Christians no longer feel the guilt and conviction of their own personal sins. There's some of you, it used to be when I would mention soul winning, it bothered you. You said, I need to do that, and I need to show up for some of that, and I need to do some of that. It didn't bother you anymore, does it? That's a pretty dangerous place to have yourself. You know, when we would preach, you remember that sin that's in your life that shouldn't be there? And how just at random, every once in a while, I'd shoot at it and hit it and ring your bell. And you'd say, oh, boy, God really speaking to me. It used to bother you. And you'd walk out of here and you'd be kind of depressed almost about it because you didn't take care of it. Yeah, but now, it doesn't bother you anymore, does it? I can mention it, and it's like I didn't even say it. What's happened? You become calloused. And that will hinder a revival. When God's people's hearts are no longer tender and sensitive, boy, it ought to be that when God somehow points to my sin or your sin, that ought to affect you. Now, I don't know. I wish everybody would have this awesome maniac of Gadara type of an experience where you just get transformed and that sin's all gone. But couldn't you at least feel bad about it? Couldn't you at least come to the altar and say, God, I'm messing up and I need a little help with it? But if you don't do that, you'll hinder a revival. Because when God's people, when their hearts get cold, When they're no longer affected, when they're no longer bothered by their sins, watch out. That's a dangerous place to be. Remember, I think God would like to have a worldwide revival. But you won't have one in the world till you can have one in the nations of the world. But you won't have one in the nations of the world till you have one in the regions of that nation. The north, south, east, west. But wait a minute. You can't have it in the region of the nation till you have it in the state. You can't have it in the state until you can have it in the county, and you can't have it in the county until you have it in the city. You're not going to have it in the city until you have it in the church, but you're not going to have it in the church until you have it in your family. You're not going to have it in your family until you, Dad, have a revival, or you, Mom. And it doesn't take a dad or a mom to have a revival. It could take a teenager in a family. Just get fired up for God. But it starts as an individual. And it's a dangerous thing when the individuals are no longer convicted of their sins. You say, preacher, you're just always harping about some of the same old things. Some of those same old things are what's destroying our country, and it will destroy a strength of God that ought to be in your life. So revivals, they're damaged, they're hindered when Christians no longer feel conviction for their sins. You used to think that if you did not keep the rules, that it was a wrong thing. Now, not keeping the rules is just normal for you. It doesn't bother you anymore. That lack of conviction is dangerous. Let me go on. Revival stops when secondary matters get primary attention in the church. The New Testament church was created and structured to keep people out of hell. It is a soul-winning center. And that's why we talk about soul winning a lot. If there's a real hell, folks, we need to do something about it. That's just all there is to it. Anything that becomes more important to a church than keeping people out of hell and transforming lives, that's all secondary. Getting people saved and changing lives, that is what the church is all about. The devil's diversion, he uses good things to get people off track. Just be careful to stay concerned about people. We get too concerned about things. I think it's a wonderful thing when a church has things. You probably all forgotten the old steel chairs that we used to sit on. You haven't? Okay. They've made a lasting impression. Thank God for these new chairs. They're cushy. They're nice. Thank God for them. But I got to tell you something. Gathering all the wonderful things for our building, that's secondary. You say, what's primary? These boys and girls over here. The 20-some people that walk the aisle getting saved on Sunday. That's primary. Folks, we've got to keep people and God at the top of our list. Getting people saved and helping to change their lives. That's what it's all about. And I think when the secondary things become primary in a church will lose its revival. I've watched churches that were out for the souls of men and out to change lives get all caught up in building programs. And they were so consumed with having a nice building and comfortable facilities, they totally lost their revival. So they finally got their new building and a dozen people sat in it for years to come. Why? They took their eyes off the primary thing. Let's keep our eyes on the primary thing. Next, I think revival stop when people get the idea the revival will continue without their contribution. I think revival stop when people get the idea the revival will continue without their contribution. Everybody, you know, I think anybody that's saved have some desire to see something happen at their church. But folks, understand, everybody's to be a contributor. Let me ask you this question. This will sound a little heavy for you. Would we be having revival in this church right now if everybody were just like you? Are we having revival because of you? Is the reason the power of God is on this work because of you? Revival ceases because everyone assumes it's going to get done without them. I don't need to get right with God. I don't need to be a soul winner. I don't need to reach out. I don't need to love someone outside my little circle of family. I don't need to sacrifice. I don't need to learn to pray. I don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God when I run my bus route, when I go soul winning, when I sing in the choir, when I work in the nursery, when I work in my Sunday school class, when I work in the youth ministry, when I work in King's Kids, when I work in Youth Ablaze, when I work in the Tiny Tots choir, or in the teen choir, or in children's choir, or in Flyers Club. I don't have to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Somebody else is going to take care of it. God's going to bless somebody else. The power of God's going to be on somebody so my church can have revival. But what about you? Are we having revival because of you? And I tell you what happens. You understand that if I'm expecting you to do it, but I'm not going to, and you're expecting me to do it, and I'm not going to, it won't be long till nobody's doing it, so you no longer have revival. There's some of you, you know what revival is. You say, oh, remember back. Well, stop remembering and getting involved now. Revivals from the past are wonderful, but they're gone. See, I think revivals stop when people get the idea the revival will continue without their contribution. I think revivals stop, and I'll be finished. I think revivals stop when the Word of God is minimized. Boy, you minimize the Word of God, revival will stop. I watched a super church, one of the most powerful churches in the history of the New Testament church. It was underway for a perpetual revival for years. A pastor passed off the scene. The new pastor minimized the Word of God. And the revival stopped. Sad. Revival stop if the man of God minimizes the Word of God. The revival stops. Hey, listen, revival can stop when people in the congregation minimize the Word of God. Instead of teaching the Word of God, we don't need to rewrite it. We just need to reread it. We need to relive it. That's what we need to do. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, I happen to believe you will find the greatest revivals in history come from people that believe in the purity of the Word of God. They believe it's inspired, it's preserved, and it's holy. You don't find real salvation, life-transforming revivals in the churches that don't have a Bible. If they're part of the Bible of the Month Club, they're not having true salvation revivals. There are people that go to those churches that don't even understand salvation. I have people walk in here that go to all sorts of churches, and once you present the plan of salvation to them, they say, well, I've been in my church for 10 years, and I'm not saved. There's something wrong with that. When the Word of God is minimized, revival stops. And so, is it possible that a revival could be hindered? Well, Nehemiah knew that was possible. Nehemiah knew that. And so, what happens? If the pastor can't keep up his strength to fight the spiritual battle, revival can stop. If the congregation loses their faith in the possibility of revival, revival can stop. Revival could stop when the people think it should stop. They just get tired of it. Revival could stop when God gets the leftovers from the people. Revival stop when a church becomes proud. Revival stop when we decide we want to be fed instead of helping to feed. We pull into ourselves instead of reaching out to the world. Revival stop when the Holy Spirit is grieved. Revival stop when lives are no longer transformed. Revival stop when people get stingy. Revival stops when brotherly love stops. Revival stops when Christians no longer personally feel conviction for their sin. Revival stop when secondary matters become primary and we let other things come before the souls of men and the transforming of lives. Revival stop when people get the idea the revival will continue without their spiritual contribution. And revival stop when the Word of God is minimized and it's made lesser than what it should. And you understand the Word of God is Jesus. And he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This is lesson number 11 on the subject of destructive behavior. You or I could destroy a revival. We don't want that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. You come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're here tonight and you're a born-again Christian, I want you to ask yourself the question that I ask about two-thirds of the way through my sermon. Would this church be having a revival right now if everybody were just like you? And if not, it might be a good idea for you to step up a little bit. Might be a good idea for you to step up. In a second, the pianist will begin to play and we'll have an altar call. My head is bowed, my eyes are closed. Do you want revival? No, I'm not asking if you want the church to have revival. Do you want revival? What destroys a revival? We've learned a few of the points tonight. Who here tonight would raise their hand with only God looking, not me, not anyone, and say, God, I need some revival in my life. Help me not to hinder the revival here at my church. Would you let God see your hand if you mean that? Don't raise your hand if you don't mean it. God sees through that. You may put your hands down. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment of the altar, you come. That old man from across the street from that church, the opening illustration of my sermon, he said, you'll have revival in this place over my dead body. And they did. And they did. Have you become stingy? Have you become hard, cold, calloused? You bothered by your sin? There are things that used to bother you that don't bother you anymore. You'll have to deal with the fact that there are lives being transformed here. We're going to get people saved, and they're going to come to us. They're going to be a little bit rough. They're going to need some transforming. You need to be patient with them and kind to them. And don't stare at them, and don't make them feel bad. Make them feel welcome. They're part of the family now. We're going to help grow them. Make sure you keep loving. Make sure you don't see secondary things as more important than the primary things. We maximize the Word of God, not minimize it. It's one of the reasons why preachers will fight for the purity of the Word of God, because it is a major part of revival. Ushers, if you will, we're going to have the prayer bulletin distributed here in a moment. Do you need personal revival? One more time through the song, if you will, Mrs. Young.